So John 14, verses 15 to 27. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
Our second reading will be from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tom Simpson. I'm one of the staff team here at St. Matthew's. If we've not met before, it's lovely to be with you. We're going to be thinking a bit more about another section of the Nicene Creed. But before we do that, So when the pandemic hit, many of us had the new experience of kind of working from home or working on our own. For the first time, we went from working in community to being on our own. So how did it go? Was that a positive experience for you? I guess it might have been for some people. But I guess for many of us, actually it's really hard to work on our own when all you've got is the computer screen in front of you or telephone or whatever. It's hard to keep up the motivation. It's hard to keep yourself going. And I think that the Christian life can feel like that as well. It sometimes can feel that when we put our faith in Jesus, we receive the gift of eternal life, we're sent off back home or out into the world, and there can be this sense that we're kind of sort of left to our own devices until that day when Jesus will come back again. So what are we to do in the meantime? Are we just left on our own to get on with it, a bit like the person working from home? Is there any support or anything else we can rely on? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about today. Over the last few weeks, we've thought about God the Father, and God the Son, and what God the Son, Jesus Christ, did for us here on earth. And now we're going to think about these words. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds, who comes down from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We're thinking about the Holy Spirit, his work for us. Now, this isn't going to be everything that we could say about the Holy Spirit, but it's what the Nicene Creed highlights for us. And actually, it's not everything that the Bible says about how to live as Christians. It's focusing on one particular thing. So if I can ask you to turn back to John chapter 14, that's where we're going to spend the most of our time. That's page 1082. We will have a think about a few of those verses that we heard read from Titus, but I'll bring them up on the screen at the appropriate moments. The first thing I want to say is that the Holy Spirit is sent to us to speak to us and for us. I'll explain what that means. So if you look at verses 16 and 17, Jesus here is, it's the Last Supper, that final meal that he had before he died. And he's speaking to his disciples about his coming death and resurrection. But he doesn't just stop there. He also speaks of his ascension. He's going up to heaven to sit on the throne of heaven. And it's in that context that he says, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. He's going away, and he will send the Spirit of Truth, as verse 17 says it, to Jesus's followers. You see that in verse 26 as well. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Which is, it's then picked up in the Nicene Creed, actually, you can see that, who proceeds, who comes down from the Father. The Father and the Son send the Spirit to all disciples, to all believers. And the Holy Spirit comes, as the at the end of verse 17 says, to live with you and will be in you. So when Jesus ascends to heaven, we will not be left on our own. The Father and the Son send the Spirit to help us and live in us. And Jesus gives us a picture of what the Spirit will do for us. He describes the Holy Spirit as an advocate for us. You see that in verse 16, again in verse 26. And if you were to keep reading in John's Gospel, you'll see that in chapters 15 and 16 as well. Now, what is an advocate? It's not necessarily a word we use that often, but if you have come across it before, it might come be conjuring kind of law court imagery in your mind, because an advocate is sometimes how we would describe a lawyer, someone who speaks on our behalf. An advocate in the law courts, well, they will speak on behalf of the person on trial. They will put forward their case to the judge. They advise their clients. They help them to find the right way to speak. Or maybe you've heard about this word in the sense of someone advocating for a particular cause. You know, someone like this person here, he's putting across his viewpoint. He wants to show something that he's really passionate about. They speak up for it and defend it. They show how this is the right thing for you and I. And both of those are true for the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to help and support and advise Christians to live for him. In fact, if you are familiar with an older translation of the Bible, if you were of the generation that grew up on the King James Version, you might not have heard the Holy Spirit described as advocate. You might hear it as comforter. He will send a comforter. In that sense of someone to put the arm around you, help you, guide you, support you. And that's really good news, isn't it? We're not left on our own as Christians. the Holy Spirit is sent to us to speak to us and for us, to comfort, to advocate, to support and help and encourage. And that's exactly what you see in verse 26. But the Holy Spirit, the advocate, whom the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. Now, I can tell you that that's a good thing. I guess we can think of that kind of theoretically. But what does that look like in practice? Gemma and I were lucky enough to kind of see this being lived out in practice in a previous church that we were part of. There was a family who had a child born to them with a degenerative illness. This child only lived a couple of years, years that were filled in equal measure with joy and pain, where this child the life of this child ended all too soon. And as Gemma and I saw these lovely Christians parenting their child, we saw spirit-filled faith in action. By the power of the Spirit, they took such comfort from our faith as they were reminded of all that Jesus had done for them and for this sick child. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to put into words what their hearts were feeling so that they could pray. By the power of the Spirit, they were able to thank God for the gift of their child, but also understand that the world that we live in is broken and failing. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, gave them the words to speak to encourage this church to pray for them. The Advocate gave them substance and sustenance from God's truth found in his word. The Holy Spirit was with them and in them and enabled them to live through all that life had thrown at them through the sickness of their little child. And that's a particularly extreme example. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit being sent by God to help us and to reside in us, that's what we mean. That the Holy Spirit will be with us through thick and thin, helping us to understand all that God wants to teach us. And we can be sure that the Holy Spirit is teaching us the right way in accordance with God's, with all that God wants us to know, because the Holy Spirit is God. He is God living with us. In the same way that both God the Father and God the Son are 100% God, as the Creed says, so the Holy Spirit is the Lord. We say we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. It's the same title. And although you have to look slightly harder to see it across the Bible, the Holy Spirit is given the same status as God, the Father, and God, the Son. You might be familiar with this verse. It's sometimes known as the Great Commission. Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You hear those three names, those three persons of God mentioned together. And although the Bible doesn't expressly use the word Trinity to describe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that's what's being implied here. Using those three names gives the same status, the same standing. As one person puts it, it would be unthinkable for Jesus to say something like, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Archangel Gabriel. It would be entirely inappropriate to give a created being that status. The Bible tells us that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when we've been building up this diagram over the last few weeks, we see God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they are distinct, they're different from each other. So the Holy Spirit is not the Son is not the Father, and so on. But what this means for you and I is that when Jesus says he's sending the Holy Spirit to live in us, he means that one person of God is coming down to us to live in you and I. Just think about that for a moment. The Lord himself, the one who was before everything else, the one who is the giver of life, the one who inspired the prophets to write, who gave power to the church down the ages, is the one living in you as we trust in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an incredible privilege, incredible power? I mean, it's the reason why Christians have been inspired down the ages to do incredible things in their faith. You think of someone like Corrie ten Boom. If you've not heard of her, she was a Dutch Christian lady who saved Jews during the Second World War. But because of her actions, was sent to a concentration camp. The Holy Spirit was with her through the whole ordeal, provoking her to understand that God wanted her to save and support these people who were being persecuted. That was wrong. It sustained her through her time at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where while she was there, she was able to lead other people to faith in the Lord Jesus. It even enabled her, after having survived all of that, even the loss of her sister, to forgive her captors and persecutors. That isn't something that we do normally, is it? That's not the normal way of responding to life, but that is the Spirit working through a believer. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in someone's life. The Holy Spirit is there to advocate for Christians, to speak for us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to live within us, to help us live for God. And that's exactly what the letter to Titus was pointing us to. We started the sermon by asking this question, what do we do while we wait for Jesus to return? What do we do while we wait for Jesus to return? We trust in Jesus, and one of the things that Christians are told to do is to follow Jesus' commands. I don't know if you heard that coming up in our passage from John 14, but you can see it popping up again and again. Keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them. Anyone who loves me will obey. Again, that idea of keeping Jesus' commands, his teaching. But as we've been thinking about over the last few weeks, and as you've probably heard us say plenty of times from the front, we don't naturally obey and follow God's commands. So when we read John 14 and this command to obey Jesus, well, then we've got a problem, haven't we? Because we don't naturally go the right way. So how can we do this? Do we just try harder? How can we be equipped to do this? Well, that's what Titus is hearing from Paul. That's what Paul is saying to him. Paul is spelling out what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Because actually the Holy Spirit works through us, changing and transforming us, equipping and enabling us to follow Jesus' teachings, to obey as Jesus calls us to. It's not that we have to sum up the strength in ourselves. We are equipped and enabled to do this. Let me pull up some words from Titus on the screen. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously, who he sent down generously through the Holy through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Do you see what Jesus was saying in John 14? Jesus was saying, this is what's going to happen. And Paul, now to Titus, writing 20 or so years later, saying, this is what happened. They're kind of looking at it from two sides of the same, looking at the same event from two sides. Jesus saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. As the Nicene Creed puts it, the Holy Spirit is the giver of life, and this is what that life looks like. We have life through him, life equipped and enabled to serve Jesus. And as we are washed and renewed by the Holy Spirit, this changes us. As verse 7 says, so that having been justified by his grace, having been made right by Jesus' grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. By receiving the Holy Spirit, we become an heir of God. We are suddenly going to be inheritors of amazing things. Now imagine you're at home one day and you hear the postman come up to the front door and put a letter through the postbox, and you go to the front door and it looks like this. You get a letter from the House of Lords. You think, well, this is all rather strange, isn't it? You open it, and to your surprise and amazement, you are informed that that after extensive research and investigation, it has been proved that you are the descendant and heir of the vacant title of the Earl of Ely. You are the nearest heir, and so therefore you're entitled to the estate, the title, the coat of arms, the lot. That's going to transform your life, isn't it? That's going to make a difference. So maybe you're already thinking, okay, right, that's it. Writing into the boss, that's I'm never going into work again. But there's a little note at the bottom. It says, we recognize that this is going to be a significant adjustment for you, and so we've appointed you a special advisor. This advisor is going to help you navigate the dealing with the House of Lords and coming to take your place in the UK kind of political establishment. This special advisor is going to teach you how to speak with Her Majesty the Queen when she confers the title on you. This special advisor is going to help you process all the changes that are going on, because we want you to know that everything has changed for you going forwards. Actually, that would be really useful, wouldn't it? Because your status has dramatically changed. But actually, today I want to tell you that your status has changed. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are an heir of God. You are an heir of the hope of eternal life. Heir to even more than a vacant title and a coat of arms. You have received all the more from God. And not only that, you actually already have a special advisor there to help you live out this new life. Because that is what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. The Holy Spirit is there to point you on the way to go, so that you can live out your life as an heir of God. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? And isn't that a great kindness from God for you? That's why when we hear these commands to obey Jesus' teaching, to live this new way, that is what Jesus is getting at. We're not doing this on our own. We're not suddenly supposed to magically transform ourselves by our own strength. No, God sends the Holy Spirit to renew and change and wash us clean. As that passage finishes, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God and received the Holy Spirit may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. That's why Paul saying those words isn't just kind of a nice thought or some kind of aspirational sayings on his behalf. We are equipped and enabled to do this. Christians, those who have received mercy through Jesus Christ and the washing of rebirth through the Holy Spirit are those who devote themselves to doing what is good. They're to live differently. And that's the big work of the Holy Spirit in you and me. He points us towards the Lord Jesus to live for him. He changes us to live like Jesus. That's why he's the giver of life. He is changing and transforming us. So what happens when we trust in Jesus? The Bible tells us, and the Nicene Creed reminds us, that Christians aren't left on our own. We're granted the amazing privilege of having one of the members of the Trinity come and join us, to live within us as we wait for him. The Holy Spirit comes and lives among us so that we can be enabled to live the life that Jesus has freed us for. So as we trust in Jesus, expect to be changed. Expect to live differently. Different to the life you lived before. Different to the life of the world around us. A life that doesn't blend in, that stands out as someone who follows Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is coming to change us and transform us to make us more like Jesus. And so we should worship and glorify the Spirit as we do the other members of the Trinity, as we say together, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets.